Welcome to our brothers and sisters at Roma that are joining us via YouTube this morning. Welcome to you. We are in a series looking at our church's vision, and we're into the last part of that today. And I'm going to call you today as a church to be passionately involved in taking this kind of gospel message, this good news message, not just out to the streets of Dalby, but further afield to the region of the Darling Downs and indeed to the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray today that as we study it together, that your spirit would be at work applying it to our hearts and lives, that we might see the things that you want from us out of your word today, and not only see it, Lord, but actually do it. And so help us to build deeply in our lives by putting your word into practice. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When I first went off to Bible college the first time round in 1988, I went to a college called SMBC. It stands for Sydney Missionary and Bible College. And every Friday at Sydney Missionary and Bible College, they used to get in missionaries from different parts of the world or mission agencies to come and speak to the students and encourage the students to go out overseas. So that happened every Friday. We'd listen to a missionary speaker or a missionary agency. And after that, we'd break up into prayer groups and we'd pray for different parts of the world. And I always joined the Australian one. I always prayed for Australia. And part of my thinking about that was back then, I was thinking, well, charity begins at home. Why are we worried about other parts of the world when there are so many people in Australia that God has put here that need the gospel message? We don't need to go overseas to find mission work. It's in our own backyard. Do you know what I'm saying? That's how I was thinking about it. So for 3 years, I just went to the Australian kind of team and prayed with the Australian group, and my eyes were never lifted to look at taking the gospel message past the backyard of Australia. Now, I tell you that because we're looking at our five-year vision, and this is our five-year vision. I'll read you the whole vision. It says, in 2021, we want to see a church family who's prayerfully seeking God, actively engaged in evangelism, discipling disciple makers to become three sustainable congregation whose practical actions are valuable to the community of Dalby and who seeks the growth of the church across the Darling Downs and the world. And it's really this last part of the statement, who seeks the growth of the church across the Darling Downs and the world, that we're going to talk about today. What's the biblical basis behind kind of doing this? Why are we doing this? And so the question I really want to ask and answer today is, why should we even bother helping places like Roma and Gundawindi? Why should we bother sending missionaries out to places like Japan and China and the Philippines and so forth? When we realize that there are so many people in Australia that still need the gospel message. And the thing that I'm hoping that you'll see from the scriptures today, that if you think like I once thought, that we just need to look after our own backyard and let other people look after theirs, then if you think like that, I'm hoping that you'll see that that kind of thinking is really stupid, it's flawed, and it certainly does not come from the Bible. Maybe that's strong language, but that's true. And if you believe something like that, then what you are really is just an immature believer. And that's what I was. I was an immature believer. Because mature Christian believers have a mission mindset that is global. Now, let me tell you how we're going to do it. We're going to open up to Romans chapter 15 here, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and we're going to be thinking about his attitude towards mission together. In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul tells us the things that make him tick as a person. And And we're not going to be able to go through the whole section together, verse by verse, but I do want to pick out some really key attitudes the Apostle Paul has and say to you, I think they're the attitudes we need to have as we seek to take this kind of message out to the world. And the first attitude that I see in the Apostle Paul, and the one that I think needs to be in you and I, is this one. Going out is a real privilege. Going out is a real privilege. And we see this here in the start of when Paul starts to write here. I'm picking up from verse 15. I have a look at it in your Bibles there. He says, Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, did you pick up how Paul feels about the ministry that he's doing there? He says at the end of verse 15, he says, by the grace of God, I have this ministry to the Gentiles. Now, I just want you to dwell on that phrase for a moment. By the grace of God, I have this ministry to the Gentiles. In other words, he's saying, by the kindness of God, I didn't deserve this. But God in his kindness, in his grace, has given me this message to take out to the Gentiles. And I think that's really worth dwelling on, because I've met a lot of Christians over the years that when they think about actually ministering kind of cross-culturally and going out of Australia, if they think about that, they say something like this: oh God, I thank you for making me a Christian, but I beg you, please, I beg you, do not send me to a foreign culture, because that would really wreck my life. It's pretty much how people think about it. But notice here that Paul doesn't say God has lumbered me with this awful burden of taking the good news to the Gentiles. No, Paul says, by the generosity, by the kindness of God, by the grace of God, he has actually asked me to minister to foreigners. And I find that very interesting and a challenging attitude when it comes to mission, whether it be mission out there in the streets of Dalby or to your neighbour, or whether it be mission across the world. How kind of God that he would allow us to participate in that. You see, God's not like your grandfather that couldn't do, can't run down the street like he used to, and so he needs kind of you to kind of do things for him. No, God's not like that at all. The scripture tells us that God is all-powerful, and God is in the business of touching people's lives and changing lives, and it's this thrilling business. And so he says, hey, listen, I want my children to kind of get in on this with me. I'm going to give you the privilege of joining with me in this message. And if any of you have had small children, and when they ask you to kind of do work with you, you just know how much patience that takes to have your child join in with you on your work, and how horribly inefficient it is. But that is the story of world mission. God could do it so much more efficiently if he sent his angels out to do it. But instead, he realizes the blessing it is, and so he invites his children, us, in on this, and he says, I'm going to give you the privilege of touching people's lives and changing people's lives, and that's yours to have. Now, I want to say to you that if you think that taking the gospel message out, the good news message about Jesus and his death and resurrection, is a drag, then I want to say you need to be shaped by what the Bible says here. It is a tremendous privilege. Now, you might not get the full experience of that privilege right now, but you will experience it ultimately in heaven when you rock up to the gates of heaven, and you'll get there and Jesus will meet you. And then Jesus will have all these people around him, and they'll say, hey, listen, who's been influenced here through the ministry of this particular person? And you'll have friends kind of step forward, and you'll have family step forward, and then you'll see this kind of Japanese person step forward, and this Chinese person, and this Filipino step forward, and you think, wait a minute, I don't know any Japanese, and I don't know any Chinese and Filipino. What are you doing stepping forward? And they say, hey, listen, I'm here because you gave to that work of mission that was happening in the Philippines and in Japan, and you supported the work of the Demillions in China, and I'm here because of that, because of you. Thank you for that. That's the real privilege you experience on that day. And so this is Paul. The first attitude as he has going is a privilege. Secondly, not only does he say going is a privilege, but he says that in going, we need to be spiritually dependent. That's the second attitude I see in Paul here, an attitude of spiritual dependence. As I read the next few verses, just notice here how Paul reflects back on his life and realizes that his whole life is revolved around what God has been doing in him. Verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Now, can you hear Paul here? He's looking back on his life and he's saying, all that I've done in my life, all the ministry that has been accomplished, the churches that have been planted, the people that have been won for Christ, it's only been done because of him and his ministry through me. It's been his power at work through me that has kind of achieved all that. And that's it, isn't it? You know, we're called to do a ministry, but we need to have that attitude in our lives as we look back at the end of our lives where we can say, hey, listen, you know, the ministry that we've done, the programs that we've been involved in that have been there to kind of help people, the people that we've cared for and loved and helped and see grow in their Christian faith, you know, we want to have that attitude where we look back and say, you know, the only reason that's been happening is because of what he's been doing in and through me. It's not me. I couldn't have done that on my own. It was God working through me. And I think that's a really challenging attitude too. Because many of us say no to ministry opportunities because we say to ourselves, well, I just can't do that. When someone asks us, I can't do that. I could never possibly do that. Couldn't possibly do that. And it's true, you can't. But it also reflects an attitude where the only ministry you say yes to is the ministry where you feel you can accomplish it in your own strength. And so at the end of the day, the only person who gets the pat on the back is you because, hey, listen, you can do that ministry. You can do it in your own strength. You don't need Jesus. Let's pat you on the back instead. And it reflects that kind of attitude. Friends, I'm going to let you in on a secret the Bible kind of says about you, and that is this: you're not the sharpest tool in the shed. And neither am I. Bible says that about us. But we don't have to be. All we need is to be spiritually dependent upon him. And spiritually dependent people put their hands up and they say, God, I don't think I can do this. I actually need you to come through or I couldn't get this done. And so let your power be seen in my weakness. And spiritually dependent people put up their hand and they'll say, okay, I'll do it. I'll make myself available because I realize that in my weakness, there's your strength. And so that is the attitude of Paul here. He looks back on his life and he realizes, yep, a lot's happened, but it's all been accomplished through Christ Jesus so that he gets the glory. First attitude, it's a privilege to go. Second attitude, going means being spiritually dependent so that he gets the glory. Third attitude I see here is the urgency of the task of going and taking the news of Christ's death and his resurrection for forgiveness of sins to the unreached. Have a look at it here as I pick up from end of verse 19. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Verse 20 is the key here. Put it up on the screen. Paul says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Now, why preach Christ where he's not known? Is this because Paul is kind of one of those kind of maverick type people who cannot fit in with anybody else's plans? So he has to go where no one else has been so that he doesn't tread on anyone's toes. Is that it? No, I don't think so. He gives us the reason here. As he quotes from Isaiah 52, he says, rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And that quotation is really from Isaiah 52. And you flip back to your Bibles and have a look at Isaiah 52, what you realize is that this is about the suffering servant. Isaiah preaches this message about the suffering servant that will come one day in the future, and he will die on a cross for people's sins. And of course, it's pointing to the time of Christ. And in Isaiah 52, after the suffering servant comes and dies on the cross for forgiveness of sins, Isaiah says there, then those who were not told about God will finally see, and those who have never heard will finally understand. And so it's like the Apostle Paul saying, hey, listen, we're living in this part of history now where God has sent his suffering servant into the world. He's died, and now's the time that those who do not see will see, and those who do not understand will now understand. I realize that I'm the person that needs to go so that they will see, so they will understand. Now, just think about this for a moment. Sometimes I hear people say and have the attitude where I had, I don't know what all the fuss is about with sending missionaries out. Why are we going overseas sharing the gospel with people when there's so many people in our own backyard who are unreached? I've met people at work and they're just unreached by the gospel. And I would say to you now, if you said that to me, I would say, actually, you know, they're not unreached. And you might say, well, how do you know that? And I would say, because you're there. They're in your workplace. And they're living in this town with all these churches around that are proclaiming the gospel. They're not unreached. They're lost. Yes, they're lost, but they're not unreached. But there are people in our world who are unreached by this message about Jesus. Mission agencies tell us that there are over 11,000 people groups in the world. And even today, 6,000 people groups in the world at the moment are still unreached. That is, 2.8 million people are on the wide road that leads to hell without any access to anyone who could tell them the message of salvation and how to get them onto the road of heaven. They're unreached. And Paul has this passion to reach them. He was driven to do it. It's always been my ambition, he says, to take the gospel where Christ was not known. And so I ask you this question. Do we believe that those 2.8 billion people will be okay in the end? 30 million, I think it is, will die this year without ever hearing the name of Christ. Do we believe that they'll be okay in the end? What do you think about that? You see, the only reason I could think that we could possibly fathom, of why we would not have this urgency of taking the gospel message out to people is because we believe that those 2.8 billion people will be okay. You see, I think lots of people think, well, God's a loving God. And if people don't get a chance to hear about Jesus, they'll be okay in the end. God will look after that. But if that statement is true, that all who don't hear the gospel will be saved, then the worst thing you and I could possibly do is to share our faith with anyone. Let's not give anyone a chance from being bumped off the road to salvation by sharing our faith with them. You follow the logic? Because if we give people a chance to share it, if we go out and share our faith and we believe, well, they're on the wide road that leads to salvation if they don't hear about Jesus, and we go out and share our faith and they reject it, then we've bumped them off to the road to hell now. And so, I think that kind of thinking is just flawed. And you won't find it in your Bibles. Because the Bibles tell us that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us that the punishment for that sin is death. It tells us that people are on the wide road that leads to hell, and there's only a narrow road that leads to salvation. And Paul says in Romans 10 then, hey, listen, how are people going to get off this wide road that leads to hell onto the narrow road that leads to salvation? It's only by hearing the gospel message. And how can they hear unless someone sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who go? You see, the reality is, I think, that God is so powerful that he could write the message up in the sky tonight, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or you will die. And he could reach everyone right now if he wanted to through other means. But some reason God in his infinite wisdom has decided to reach people through human instruments like you and I. So I want to say to you as a church, let us not shrink from this responsibility of taking this gospel message out, but instead let us rise up and take on this responsibility and take it to the streets of Dalby and then to our region and then indeed to the rest of the world. Because 30 million people this year will perish without ever hearing the message of salvation. That's what we need to change. And that's why Paul had this urgent ambition to reach the unreached. Which leads us to the last attitude or belief I think the Apostle Paul had that I think we need to hear. And that is the belief and attitude that the whole church needs to be involved in this. Let me just read you this kind of final section so you get a kind of picture of it here, how the church needs to be involved. Verse 23 I'm going to read from. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem to the servants of God, to the service of God's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have reached this contribution, I will go to Spain, receive this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now hear Paul here. Paul saying, I'm moving on. I'm on my way to Spain, not because he believes that everybody's saved, but actually because he believes now that they're not unreached anymore, that he's set up kind of churches and places where God has a presence now in those communities. And now he's saying, because those places have set up and they're not unreached anymore, he says, I'm moving on. But he says, I cannot do it alone. I need your help. So Paul, you see, is not asking the whole church here to go along to Spain. He's not saying, hey, listen, I want you all to pack up and head to Spain. No, but he is saying, I need your help to get there. You see, he wants them to contribute financially and prayerfully. You see, the whole point about telling them about how the church in Macedonia and Achaia has kind of given money to give to the church in Jerusalem is because he's sort of saying to them, hey, listen, that's how you can help me as well. Make a contribution to help me get to Spain. Furthermore, he says, verse 30, I just want you to wrestle with me here. I want you to wrestle in prayer for people. And so he's looking for prayer support. Now, I don't know whether you've ever received an invitation to become a partner with a missionary. I take it's actually because you're at this church and because we have seven or eight missionaries, you have. But I've also had lots of personal ones where people have said, hey, listen, can you support me as I'm heading out onto the mission field? And when what happens is they write you a letter. They tell you about the kind of ministry they're going to do overseas, and they're saying, hey, listen, would you become a financial and prayer partner with me? And really, that's what Paul is doing in Romans 15 here. It's one of those kind of letters. And the implication is that mission to the unreached should be supported by Christians in churches. Because as the Apostle John says in 3 John, you know, they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to therefore support them. We shouldn't expect the non-Christians to support Christian mission, but we should expect Christians in churches to support Christian mission. And that is why it's part of our vision, to support churches in the Darling Downs. That's why we kind of raised money and gave $10,000 last year to the Revitalisation Fund of the Darling Downs. That's why we put missionaries up before you all the time and ask you to kind of financially and prayerfully support them, because it's the job of the church to do that. And so I say to you as individuals of Dalby Presbyterian Church, mature believers see ministry of taking the gospel and the good news of Jesus out to the world as a real privilege, not as a kind of burden which we have to bear. Mature believers don't know that they cannot do things on their own. And so they put their hand up and they say, hey, listen, I'll make myself available, but I really need God to come through here. They become spiritually dependent. And mature believers have a passion to see the church reach the unreached. And so they give and they support that cause. And I'm asking you here, friends at DPC, to be mature believers and support the work of mission in Dalby, in the Darling Downs, and to the ends of the world. Let us pray for that right now. Father, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world that are taking the gospel message out. We thank you for their willingness to go, and we would pray that you would raise up our church that would support them wholeheartedly, that we would wrestle with them and for them in prayer, that we would give financially to them. We pray, Father, that we might have a passion to reach the unreached. We pray that we might see clearly that there are many, many people on the road that leads to destruction with no chance of hearing the message about Jesus right now, because there's no one sent to those areas. And so we pray that you would raise up from within us people that are willing to be sent to those places in the world that don't have a gospel presence. And we pray that as a church, Lord, we might support them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.